Welcome to the Harbor Fellowship Church Podcast.
Good morning, everyone. Such an honor to be here with all of you at Harbor. My wife and I, our four children are here this morning worshiping with you, and we've been so blessed already being part of the service here, witnessing what God is doing in your midst. You know, I serve as lead pastor of West Park Church in London, Ontario, and I have such a deep appreciation for Pastor Jeff. When I met him at the FEP Central Stronger Conference, I was immediately drawn to him. His love for Jesus, his passion for evangelism, and the way he has faithfully led this congregation makes him one of the beloved pastors in our larger church family. So I'm excited for the next ministry season ahead of you as Pastor Jeff comes back from his sabbatical, replenished and renewed to carry on the leadership of this church and take you to even greater heights with God's help. I also want to know, like Harbor, your passion for evangelism and, you know, makes it a role model among the FEP Central churches. We have learned a lot from you. Other churches have been inspired by your example. So keep up the good work, what God is doing here. Now, the FIFA World Cup is starting this week. Any soccer fans here? Yeah, there you go. You're excited? That's great. You know, this is an incredible opportunity to reach people with the gospel. And at our church at West Park, we are planning to host the FIFA World Cup final in our main auditorium. Because it's a great way to welcome people into our church building. We want to create all kinds of opportunities for people to come in so we can get to know them, get to know their stories, build relationships with them. And it's exciting that we can use soccer as a bridge to share the hope that we have in Christ. Now, sports has a natural way of bringing people together, especially those from different cultures who are passionate about soccer. And sometimes all it takes is a simple question like, which team are you cheering for? And a conversation begins out of that. And as relationships are formed, God can use you to present the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, and in light of the fact that we're celebrating the nations today here, I want to talk to you about God's heart for the church. You know, God's plan was never for the church to be made up of just one people group, one culture, or people from the same background. You know, God's vision is much larger than that. He is a global God, and He cares for all the people groups that He created. And God is looking for worshipers from every kindred and tribe. So He calls the church to be a multi-ethnic family. People from diverse backgrounds, united in Christ, brought together by the gospel, and now sent out and commissioned to reach the many nations and people groups that are all around us. Now, we don't have just some scattered references in the Bible to this God's plan of bringing the nations together in Christ, but it is the backbone of biblical revelation. For instance, in Psalm 86:9, Psalmist says, all the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. The God who created the diverse peoples of the world is worthy of their worship and praise. And through Jesus Christ and His atoning sacrifice, God has made that possible. Now, through His triumphant work on the cross, Jesus purchased people for God from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, the mission of the church is to call the nations, extend that invitation to the nations to worship Jesus. The Great Commission paints this majestic call when the risen Jesus sends us with these words, go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I am with you always, even till the end of the age. And when we speak of nations, we're not merely referring to political states or geographical countries, but we're talking about people groups, distinct cultures, languages, and communities. Now, the church is entrusted with the task of making disciples of the diverse people groups, That's the harvest for which Jesus has commissioned us. This great commission that has been entrusted to the church will be gloriously fulfilled because Jesus himself is behind this mission. And no mission of God will fail. He will bring it to pass. The Lord orchestrates everything that happens in this world with his redemption agenda in mind. All people groups worshiping Jesus. So everything God does is moving history towards that direction. And one of the incredible works of God in North America is the change of demographics in our cities. The population of our Canadian cities represent ethnic diversity. They are not monocultural, they are multicultural. You don't need to catch a plane to meet somebody from another part of the world. You only need to cross the street. And I tell you, that has not happened accidentally. God is behind the global migration of people. Our God is a sovereign God. He rules, he reigns, and he orchestrates his purposes. His redemption agenda is moving forward. It's unstoppable. So that is why our neighborhoods look different than they looked 20 years ago. And we now have the potential to make disciples of the nations from our own backyard. Now let me ask you a question. If our neighborhoods look different, shouldn't our churches look different too? If the kingdom that we proclaim is for all nations, if God's redemption agenda is to gather people from every tribe and tongue to worship Jesus, and if the communities around us are increasingly filled with people from all nations, then it only makes sense that our churches will begin to reflect that reality as well. The church should be the place where the nations gather to worship Jesus. And when the church on earth reflects that unity and diversity, it becomes a foretaste of heaven, a powerful preview of the day when people from every tribe and tongue will stand before the throne and worship the Lamb. Now, I'm going to take you to a passage that is often cited as the birth of the New Testament church, the moment when the Holy Spirit came in power and officially launched a movement that would carry the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. And what we see at the very beginning is the grand scope of the church and its worldwide mission. So our text for today is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And if you're physically able, I invite you to stand as we honor the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Let me pray for us. Lord, we recognize the same Holy Spirit of God who came 2,000 years ago and empowered the church is present here with us, empowering us in the same way to take the commission of Jesus to make disciples of the nations. So would you speak to us now in the power of your Spirit, that you will personalize this message wherever we may be in our walk with you, that you will help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on you, to deepen our love for you and our commitment to serve you and live for you. We give this time and to the leading of your Spirit, and we pray this in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You all may be seated. Highlighting the critical ministry of the Holy Spirit, Pastor Jim Cimbala writes in his book, Spirit Rising, Christianity is hopeless without the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon specific individuals for special occasions in a temporary way to accomplish God's purposes. But as the disciples of Jesus gathered on the day of Pentecost, they experienced the fulfillment of Jesus' promise, the permanent indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, go back 2,000 years ago to this upper room scene that we just read in Acts chapter 2. The 120 who had gathered there were not the movers and shakers of the society. They were not the who's who. Important, influential, elite people who, humanly speaking, would leave a mark on history. They were ordinary men and women from ordinary walks of life. Not highly educated and not powerful. Just regular people, mostly fishermen and those who worked with their hands. They were not part of the political elite. And they came together and gathered in that place in response to Jesus' command. Don't leave Jerusalem yet, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised. So they waited in obedience. In that moment, on the day of Pentecost, everything changed when the Holy Spirit came upon ordinary people. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went on to do extraordinary things for God's kingdom. They, in fact, turned their world upside down for Jesus. So that historic day launched the New Testament church and its global mission. And as we read this passage, something stands out immediately. From the very beginning, the church was connected to the nations. It's striking to see that Pentecost didn't happen quietly, secretly, in some upper room in a remote place in the Middle East. This was not a private experience, but its impact was felt by the nations. The known world heard about the wonders of God in their own language. They all marveled in amazement at the great work of God. And that is simply a foretaste of what is to come. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation united in the worship of Jesus Christ. So let me unpack the text that we read for us. Starting with Acts 2, 1 to 4, listen to this again. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, Pentecost was a harvest festival, an agricultural festival in the Old Testament, celebrated 50 days after the Passover. People brought a share of their crop, their first fruits, as an offering. Pentecost is also connected to the giving of the Old Testament law. So it turned into an annual feast observed faithfully by the Jews. Now the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost to fulfill the new covenant and inaugurate God's harvest among the nations. Now that is clearly no coincidence. In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit filled all the believers in the upper room, there were three visible signs that are seen in our passage. There's wind, secondly, there's fire, and thirdly, speaking in tongues. Now, in the original language, the word for wind can be translated as breath. Now, for a Hebrew mind, the breath of God is associated with creation. That he breathed into Adam in Genesis chapter 1. Now, God is involved in a new creation, and he's going to form a new humanity, and he breathes into them his very life to restore the brokenness. So wind stands for new life or renewal. Secondly, the presence of fire on the day of Pentecost signifies the purity of God and the holy life that he desires for us. See, that's one of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit, to help us live a holy life. So fire stands for holiness. Then thirdly, they all spoke in tongues, languages that were understood by those who were around them. People who had gathered from all over Israel heard of the wonderful works of God in their own dialects. Now, God-fearing Jews from all over the Roman world had come to Jerusalem to worship at the temple because it was the Feast of Pentecost. A Pentecost being the festival of first fruits has a harvest imagery, and talk about harvest for global missions. So that is why Luke, the writer of the gospel, the writer of the book of Acts, is putting the spotlight on all these diverse languages. As you walked around Jerusalem during the time when the Feast of Pentecost was happening, Jerusalem's streets would have been filled with all kinds of accents and languages, all cultures, various skin colors, much like when you host a World Cup soccer tournament. People swarm from everywhere to be part of the action. And Luke intentionally highlights the ethnic backgrounds of the people represented there. Now, the coming of the Holy Spirit was loud, it was visible, and it gained people's attention. And they all came together wondering, what on earth is happening in this place? So our text says in Acts 2, 6 to 8, when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? The crowd here consisted of the Jewish diaspora. They were Jews who had been scattered and were living in different parts of the Roman Empire. But as God-fearing people, they all came every year as pilgrims to the temple to celebrate various feasts like the Passover or the Pentecost. So there's a reference here in our passage to 16 different people groups or geographical areas. It was an international audience. Don't miss this. At its very inception, the church had a global call and a global vision. And on the day of this harvest festival, the nations were being harvested. Jews from various parts of the world were simply being swept into the kingdom, and the church from that day on became an unstoppable force. Now, what we also see here is the miracle of Pentecost, people being able to understand the wonderful truths of God in their own language. Christian theologian John Stott puts it this way: the miracle is not ecstatic speech detached from meaning, but intelligible proclamation crossing language barriers. Scholars also see something significant happening here. It's a reversal of Babel. If you remember the incident to do with the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, this is what happened back then. Genesis 11, verses 3 and 4, it tells us, they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. So what's going on there? Why are they building this huge skyscraper? Now, this is what's happening. This was an act of defiance or rebellion by humanity. They wanted a name for themselves. They wanted self-glory. The tower was a symbol of human pride, independence, and an expression of the sinful desire to live our life apart from God. Now, God didn't destroy them for this rebellion. Instead, this is how God responded. At Genesis 11, 6 and 7 says, "The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they begin to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So as a result of what happened at Babel, God's judgment, humanity's one language became multiple languages. From there on, human unity was fractured. It led to confusion, a division, and the scattering of people. God clearly thwarted humanity's mission to advance their own agenda. But let me clarify something here. Languages themselves are not bad. You know, cultural diversity and different languages are not sinful things. In fact, the Psalms repeatedly address the nations as God's creation, and God loves them all. The problem at Babel was not diversity. It was humanity's rebellion against God, coming together in defiance of God, and then later being fractured by sin, which in turn led to confusion and chaos. So we move from one language at Babel to many languages where people can no longer understand each other. Now let me show you how Pentecost reverses what happened at Babel. On the day of Pentecost, many nations had gathered, numerous languages were represented, and they all heard the wonders of God in their own language. Now, while at Babel, humanity aspired to rebel against God and try to make a name for themselves, make themselves equal to Him, what we see on Pentecost is God Himself coming down to the nations. He meets with people, and this is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, that all the nations will be blessed through him, that God is extending his saving rule that will impact the whole wide world. And what happens here is a redemption of Babel through the gospel, that the wonders of God were proclaimed in unique languages. They all magnified the praiseworthy nature of God in languages that people could comprehend. Here's something about the Christian faith. Don't think that God only speaks English or Hebrew or Greek. And no one language is God's language. In Islam, for instance, the Quran was revealed in the Arabic language. And as a result, the true Quran has to be read in Arabic. The moment you translate it, it's no longer the word of God, but simply an interpretation. But the Christian faith is different. From the very beginning, the gospel was meant to go into every language, seep into every culture. So that's why on Pentecost, the gospel did not come in one language. The mighty works of God were proclaimed in all different languages. Diversity remained, but not at the expense of unity. They had both. They did not all speak the same language. They did not all share the same culture. This was not uniformity. The gospel does not erase cultures and languages or force everybody into the same mold. Rather, the church is a redeemed community of God's people from different languages, ethnicities, and cultures, all brought together by the blood of Jesus as one people of God. So what we see on the day of Pentecost is a beautiful demonstration of unity in diversity. That's the reversal of Babel. Now, what is so special about a multi-ethnic church? Why does this church become so relevant in our world, in our society? Let me tell you why this is important. A multi-ethnic church is a powerful expression of that unity in diversity. And people who look different, speak different, various skin colors, backgrounds, economic standards gather in one place to worship Jesus. They are communicating that the message of the gospel is for all people. Everybody is welcome here. Everyone is invited. No matter who you are, you have a place in God's family, and you are part of our spiritual family. And that unity is brought about by the Holy Spirit. A shared sense of mission and purpose and love for Jesus that binds us together. Because what we have in Jesus is greater than all of our differences. So it puts the spotlight on the gospel. Look at what the gospel does. It makes people who are formerly enemies, divided and fractured, into members of the same spiritual family who worship together and love on each other. Think about a well-known wonder of the world, a great attraction like the Niagara Falls, the Grand Canyon, or the Taj Mahal. People of all backgrounds and cultures admire their beauty. This is not just for a select few. Tourists come from everywhere, from all walks of life, and they find these things to be breathtaking, and they commend their beauty. How much more awesome our God is. That's why when we gather together as diverse people groups to worship Him, we are proclaiming that He is so worthy. That is our collective testimony, that each one of us, irrespective of our background, we have experienced the saving power of Jesus Christ, and we are saying the God we worship is awesome. Pastor John Piper puts it this way: there's something about God that is so universally praiseworthy, and so profoundly beautiful, and so comprehensively worthy, and so deeply satisfying, that God will find passionate admirers in every diverse people group He created. God's incomparable glory is being declared when He is being worshipped by diverse people groups in one place. When a local church expresses that kind of a rich ethnic diversity, they're putting the spotlight on the awesomeness of our God. But at the same time, in a church like that, there are opportunities for various cultural expressions, for people from similar cultures to come together to celebrate their language, culture, food, and have meaningful connection and outreach opportunities to their own people group. They're not a separate church, but they're part of the same family. But within the same family, there is a place for the celebration of diverse cultures. Now in Acts chapter 13, we see the church in Antioch, a great example of what a multi-ethnic church looks like. The city of Antioch was a very diverse, highly cosmopolitan city. Many people groups made this city their home. Greeks, Syrians, Romans, Africans, Jews, other immigrants from other parts of the world all lived in the city of Antioch. Now, when the gospel reached the city of Antioch, clearly it was an international setting. And here in Antioch, Jews and Gentiles who experienced the grace of Jesus worshiped together. They didn't start a separate Jewish church and a separate Gentile church, because that would be a contradiction of the message that they preached. Racial barriers were broken because of the gospel. They were all equal before God, irrespective of their race or ethnicity. In Acts chapter 13, verse 1, Luke includes the leaders of the church at Antioch. This is a fascinating group of people who served on the leadership team of the church. Look at this. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Barnabas was a Jewish believer from Cyprus. Simeon, called Niger, was likely a dark-skinned man of African descent. Lucius came from Cyrene in North Africa. Manaen had connections to Herod's royal household and likely came from aristocratic circles. And then we have finally Saul, the former Pharisee and the persecutor of the church. So that's the leadership team of the church at Antioch. See, the early church did not treat ethnicity as a barrier to leadership. Instead, it recognized and appointed qualified leaders from diverse backgrounds. As long as they met the spiritual qualifications, race and culture did not prevent them from serving in leadership roles in the church. The church at Antioch had a big heart for the nations. They were a church rooted in God's mission to reach a diverse world. That is why they commissioned Paul and Barnabas, their best leaders. They sent them away with their blessing so they can reach even more people and plant even more churches. A multi-ethnic church is well suited to reach a multi-ethnic world. When people walk in here and find that there are others like them, then they know immediately they belong in this church. And then you equip and empower people of all ethnicities to engage in the Great Commission, whether it's going across the street or going across the seas. And a multi-ethnic church extends an invitation to the whole world. Come to Jesus. He is the hope of the world. The Savior who can redeem you no matter what you've gone through in life, no matter what your life story may be, no matter what your ethnic or language group that you come from. You belong here in this place because of what Jesus has done. We are a united spiritual family. That's the message a multi-ethnic church preaches day in and day out. And that, in turn, touches the hearts of our diverse neighborhoods, our cities that represent various people groups. Harbor, history is heading in one direction. The worship of Jesus by all the people groups that he created. That's the culmination of this whole story. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And what we are seeing now is a preview or a foretaste of what is going to come. In a divided world where there is racism, division, unrest, ethnic tensions, the church shines brightly as a countercultural community. We show to the whole world the plan of God. We show how Babel has been reversed. And the nations are not far away. God has brought them to our neighborhoods, schools, workplaces. May the Holy Spirit empower us, as he did on the day of Pentecost, to proclaim the gospel to a diverse world. And let there be a great harvest among the nations as we faithfully engage in the Great Commission. Amen. Amen. The worship team is going to come up here, so I want to invite them and the international choir as well. Why don't we all stand together as we conclude? And even as the team comes up, I want you to just close your eyes and reflect on what you've heard. Reflect on the opportunity that you have as a countercultural community in the city to demonstrate the love of Jesus for all peoples. You have it, an opportunity right here with the diversity that you have to show love and welcome to all people. Now maybe there's somebody that you know from a different ethnicity who doesn't know Jesus. In your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your sphere of influence, God is going to bring that person to your mind right now. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He delights in using us as ambassadors of the good news. So if there's somebody that God impresses on your heart, would you pray for that person right now? You may not know them by name. That's okay. Just pray for them and ask the Lord for open doors or opportunities for you to be an ambassador of the gospel to that person. And as we all engage and do our part, the harvest will be rich and plentiful. So let's dwell on that thought for a moment and engage in prayer for that person, and then I'll hand it over to our team to lead us in a closing song.
Thank you for joining us today for another encouraging message from God's Word. Our prayer is that you have been built up and spurred on to take the next step in your walk with Jesus Christ. At Harbor, our vision is to glorify God as we share the gospel, make disciples, start churches, and multiply leaders. Our mission is to see everyone in our church walking with someone from disenchantment to discipleship. If you have questions about who Jesus is, would like to be prayed for, or if you would like to talk with one of our pastors, please visit our website at harborfellowship.com. We would love to connect with you. If you have questions about the ministries of Harbor Fellowship Church, would like training in how to share the gospel, or if the Lord is prompting you to support the ministries of Harbor financially, please visit our website, harborfellowship.com. Join us next time as we once again open God's Word together and take the next step from disenchantment to discipleship. This podcast is a production of Harbor Fellowship Church in St. Catharines, Ontario.